If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to our text this morning, Titus chapter 3 and verses 3 through 7, as we continue in our series, Why I Am a Christian. Titus chapter 3, starting at verse 3. Paul writes, "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." And let's pray. Lord, I just thank You so much for Your word, and I just thank You, Lord, for the salvation that You have given us in Jesus Christ, those of us who are believers, and I pray You teach us. Lord, the incredible thing You did to make that possible. And I pray for somebody listening today that doesn't know You as their Savior, Lord, they would make that commitment. Pray You'd come to us now by the power of Your Holy Spirit and open Your word and teach us from it exactly what it is You want us to know. We ask all this in Your name. Amen. If you grew up, when I did, back when dinosaurs roamed the earth, one of the favorite toys was called an Etch-a-Sketch, invented by a French guy named André Assange back in 1955. See, young people, we had pads and tablets too. And it wasn't high tech and it wasn't digital, but it had some dials down at the bottom of the screen. And when you turned the dial, a stylus interacting with static electricity inside the box made black lines on the screen. So you can make all kinds of designs and draw all kinds of pictures. And the greatest thing of all, if you made a mistake, all you had to do was turn it upside down, shake it, all the mistakes would be erased, and you could start all over again. Amen. Well, guess what? When you pray to receive Jesus Christ for salvation, for the salvation of your soul, Jesus Christ does exactly the same thing. Jesus takes your life, He turns it upside down, He shakes it up, and erases all the mistakes, so you can start all over again too. Now, sadly enough, the idea of being saved by Jesus has gone the way of the Etch-a-Sketch, because how many people even believe it anymore? Well, Christians, we do. And the text we have in front of us this morning tells us all about it. We're in a series at Fox River right now, a series called Why I Am a Christian, looking at all kinds of reasons why we really follow Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And today we look at the most important reason of all. It's because we are saved by Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And to see that, we turn today to Titus chapter 3 and verses 3 through 7. In this part of Titus chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is telling a disciple named Titus how to win pagans on the island of Crete to Jesus Christ. And in our text today, Paul tells us how every single one of us Christians is really saved. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today the fourth reason why we are a Christian is because we're saved by Jesus exactly the same way too. Our text this morning, Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, tells us three ways that we are saved and delivered by Jesus for salvation. And let's look and see what those three ways are. The first thing we see from this text, the first way we are saved by Jesus, we are saved from something. And that's exactly what we see here in verse 3. If you're going to be saved, there's got to be something you are saved from. And that's exactly what the pagans on the island of Crete needed to be saved from here in verse 3. For being foolish and disobedient and deceived and enslaved and malice and envy and hating one another. Like a Facebook fight. Or like Highway 71 every night at 5 o'clock. We don't need to be saved from murder hornets. Because murder hornets really don't murder anybody. We don't need to be saved from Christian nationalism. Because it's really just patriotism. We don't need to be saved from toxic masculinity, because when the crap really hits the fan, nobody calls a feminist. But we do need to be saved from sin. Amen. But the problem is, nobody believes in sin anymore. Excuse me, I do me, you do you. Nobody tells me how I'm supposed to live my life, because I am being my authentic self and I am living my truth. No. Because there is no my truth or your truth. There's only God's truth, the truth. And the truth is, every single one of us human beings are sinners. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. So when the world tells you, like it always does, that you are absolutely perfect, exactly the way you are, that is a lie. Do not believe it. It is not true. Amen. Sin. Every baby is born with it. Somebody needs a nappy. 89-year-old Charlie Watts, Joplin, Missouri, just arrested for selling crack and spending the money on hookers. At 89 years old, you don't outgrow sin either. Sin. One out of every three guys never washes their hands after they go to the bathroom. The average hotel hot tub has 2 gallons of human pee in it. Sin. We relabel it today. Shoplifters are now called victims of capitalism. Illegal aliens are now called undocumented Americans, even though they're not American citizens at all. People make excuses for it. Democratic vice presidential nominee Tim Walz got a DUI back in 1995 and told the cops the reason he was drinking is because he had PTSD from fighting in a battle, even though he's never been in a battle his entire life. Last July the 4th, 110 people shot in the city of Chicago, 21 of them killed, and Mayor Brandon Johnson blamed Richard Nixon, who stopped being president back in 1974 and died over 30 years ago. Talk about passing the buck. Sin. Bible tells us in the beginning that God created all things. And He created the first man and woman, the first husband and wife, Adam and Eve, and put them in a paradise place called the Garden of Eden. And God told Adam and Eve to live a certain way. But Adam and Eve disobeyed God and did their own thing. And that disobedience is called sin. And that sinful nature has been passed down generation to generation, all the way down to you and me today, so that you and me and the guy behind the tree are all sinners. And folks, we need to consider that, because the Bible says God is so holy and God is so righteous, our sin separates us from God and causes us to deserve punishment from God. And if something isn't done about that sin will separate us from God for eternity in a place called hell. Amen. And Joel Osteen won't tell you this, but I will. Because of that sin, every single one of us human beings is hopelessly and helplessly lost in the face of a just and a holy God, up the river Styx without a paddle. That is what we need, Jesus Christ and the gospel, to save us from. Amen. But the problem is, people don't want the gospel today. Joy Behar on The View said this, "All this stuff about sin and crosses and blood sacrifices, aren't we beyond that these days? Nobody believes that anymore. Nobody needs that nonsense anymore." 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." Only 16% of millennials believing that being born again in Jesus Christ is a real experience that people can have. Amen. Senator Raphael Warnock from Georgia, who pretends to be a pastor in Atlanta, said this at the Democrat National Convention. "We are all children of God." No, we are not all children of God. We are all children of Adam because we inherited that sin nature from Adam. You want to be a child of God, you got to repent of that sin. And you got to receive Jesus Christ and believe on His name. John chapter 1 verse 12. The church today rejects the gospel. There's a heretic pastor named Caleb Lyne. See what he says about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ.
Mary was absolutely, positively not a virgin when she gave birth to Jesus. That whole concept of virginity is kind of culturally defined anyway. But we know biologically that that is an impossibility, of course, in the 21st century. But
he's denying the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. If Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, that means Jesus had sin. And if Jesus had sin, He wasn't dying on the cross for your sin. He was dying for His own. My God, people, you talk about heresy in the church. I could go on and on. Don't tell me we don't need to be saved from sin. 150,000 Americans every single year now dying from fentanyl overdose. More abortions in America now after Roe versus Wade was overturned than even before. Last April, 15-year-old LaVonna Holton, Fort Wiley, Florida, let her boyfriend take some naked pictures of her in the shower. And of course, 1 month later, they broke up. So of course, the ex-boyfriend posted the pictures all over Snapchat. So of course, all of her so-called friends at school used those pictures to make her life a living hell. Until LaVonna Holton took her mom's Glock 19, shot herself in the head, and committed suicide. The way of a sinner is hard. People need to be saved from sin. People need to be saved from hell. And I've heard it a million times, Kevin, I'm going to go to hell and be with my friends. No, there are no happy reunions in hell. Amen. There's no parties. There's no cool music with Van Morrison. There's no hanging out with your friends. Because hell is total isolation. And it's total pitch black darkness, so you can't even see anybody else. And fire burns so hot, the flames are invisible. And it never stops. Take it from that guy. God gave him a vision of it.
You're in a place of absolute darkness. And this darkness, you're breathing the heat that's coming up through you. And there's no escape. You can't run. You can't move. You're stuck there. There is no conversation with other people. You're isolated. You're alone. You cry. You weep.
And hell is not an exclusive place, because you don't have to be a homicidal maniac to go there. All you need to do to go to hell is nothing. You're already born in sin. You're already headed there. So just keep scrolling on your phone and do absolutely nothing with Jesus Christ and the gospel for the sake of your soul. And you're in like Flint. Sin. We're all sinners. We are all born snake bit by the serpent. Amen. And the only cure is the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I know somebody's hearing this sermon right now. You say, well, Kevin, we're all born snake bit. That means we're all sinners. That means we all had that snake venom, that sinful nature passed down to us by our biological parents through the blood. So that means Jesus had a sinful nature passed down to him by his biological parents through the blood, right? No. Because Jesus didn't have a biological father. Jesus' father was the heavenly father. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So no sinful nature was ever passed down to Jesus by his earthly father, Joseph the carpenter. You say, well, Kevin, Jesus had an earthly mom, Mary, so that sinful nature was passed down to him biologically through her blood, right? Wrong. Because here's what the American Medical Association says. During pregnancy, the blood of a pregnant mother never once comes in contact with the blood of the baby. Nutrients and oxygen from the mother's blood pass into the baby's bloodstream through the placenta. Meanwhile, the baby excretes CO2 and waste products through the blood vessels in the umbilical cord. So the blood of the mother and the blood of the fetus never meet or touch or mingle at all. That's what the placenta is for. And after the baby is born, the body disposes of it. So Jesus didn't have a sinful nature passed on him. Jesus was never bitten by the snake. Now, you know what the cure for snake bite was for years and years? Doctors would use horses to make anti-venom for snake bites because they're big animals and they have really strong immune systems. So doctors would slowly inject small amounts of snake venom into the horse over a long period of time. And when the horse's immune system produced antibodies to fight it, doctors would draw some blood, filter out the antibodies, and there was the cure for snake bite. But the problem was a horse's blood cells are really big, so the anti-venom caused a lot of allergic reactions in people. Ouchie. So do you know what animal doctors use today to make anti-snake venom? I kid you not. Sheep. So sheep are injected over a long period of time with snake venom to produce antibodies. They're drawn out and you get that, something called crow fat, that works a lot better than anti-venom made from horse's blood because it doesn't cause all the allergic reactions in people. And not only that, get this, sheep blood already has all kinds of anti-snake venom in it to start with. So a snake cannot kill a lamb with a snake bite. Is this on? I don't think anybody heard me. The blood of the lamb overcomes the bite of the snake, just exactly like the Bible says, Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Every single one of us, because of our sin, ever since the Garden of Eden, has been dying of snake bite and blood poisoning. And because of that, we should have gone to hell forever and ever and ever. But when you confess your sin to God and put your faith in the blood that Jesus shed on the cross to take your sins away and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be your Savior, Jesus takes away the pain, He takes away the poison, and He forgives you so you can live with Him in heaven forever and ever and ever. For all you do, His blood's for you to save you from sin. The first way that Jesus saves us, the first way we are saved by Jesus, we are saved from something. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second way that we are saved by Jesus. We're not only saved from something, we're also saved by something. And that's what we see here in verses 4 through 7. We are Christians because we're saved from something, by something. And I know there's some skeptics listening to this sermon right now saying, Kevin, all you believers out there at Fox River, the reason you're Christians is because you were born and grew up in a Christian country, the United States. That's the reason. No, there's a woman right back there. She wasn't born in America. She didn't grow up in America. There's another person on this side of the church this morning. They weren't born in this country. They didn't grow up in America, so-called Christian nation. George Barna says only 7% of Americans are born again Christians to start with. You can be born an American. You've got to be born again to be a Christian.
Amen.
You say, well, Kevin, you're Christians because you all grew up in Christian families and you had Christian parents.
No.
Really? How many of you sitting in this church right now were a Christian even when your parents weren't? Look at all the hands. This guy right here, he's a believer. He didn't grow up in a Christian family. My own dad. My dad didn't get saved until 14 years after I did. Salvation in Christianity is not something that's passed down from parents to children like eye color or sickle cell anemia. Everybody's got to make their own decision. Harvard University now says every Christian has the exact same kind of atrophy in the hippocampal portion of their brain. Are you kidding me? You talk about junk science. People, you are not saved, you are not a Christian because you've got ADHD or a chromosome problem or a lesion on your brain. You are a Christian because you've got Jesus in your heart. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 17. And if you don't have Jesus in your heart, you are not a Christian. You just think you are. We are saved by Jesus because we cannot save ourselves. Verse 5 here, two different times it says what? He saved us. He did. And why? Because it's God who made the first move. And why is that so incredible? Because Ephesians chapter 2 verse 3, we were all by nature objects of the wrath of God. Which means simply because of the way that we were born. Simply because of the fact that we were born in sin. We deserve nothing but God's wrath. The picture you see on the screen right there is me when I was 3 months old. There's a reason why the name Kevin means handsome by birth, right? Cutest baby you've ever seen in your entire life in the history of the whole wide world. But in spite of my movie star good looks there's something seriously wrong with me. I had a sinful nature passed on to me by my parents. And because of that, God should have just thrown me on the fire. But verse 4. When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared 2,000 years ago already. How many of y'all realize God loves you so much, He reached out to you long, long before you ever reached out to Him. And why did He do that for us to save us? And why did He do that? Because we couldn't save ourselves. The national debt right now is over $35 trillion. You know what your portion is of that? You know what your part of that is to pay? $111,433. Debt for the state of Illinois, counting all liabilities, is over $300 billion. You know what part of that is yours to pay? $49,433. You're going to pay for that in check or cash? We human beings can't lick our own elbows. We can't keep our eyes open when we sneeze, and we can't kick ourselves in the back of the head. And we especially can never, ever pay off the debt that we owe to God because of our sin, because the price is too great. Psalm chapter 49, verse 7. But in spite of that, that is exactly what every other faith system in the world tells you to do. Just work it off. Just work off your sin. Work out your salvation. Work your way to heaven. Work your way to God. Hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work we go. Every other faith system, salvation is a do-it-yourself project. With Islam, it's the five pillars. With Buddhism, it's the eightfold path. With Hinduism, it's karma. But the dirty little secret is it never works. Because you cannot work off your sin. You cannot work your way to God. You cannot work your way to salvation. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, by works shall no man be justified. Because you cannot do enough, you cannot do good enough to ever get there. Tantric Hindu mothers in the nation of India will take a pilgrimage all the way to the holy city in New Delhi with their little baby boy. And she will throw that baby boy in the Ganges River, believing that drowning and sacrificing that little boy is going to take away her sin. Sacrificing her son will take her sin away. No, it's only God the Father sacrificing His Son that takes our sin away. We are saved by Jesus. We are saved only by Jesus because Jesus is the only one who takes away our sin. And not because of any good thing that we do for him, but simply because of the good thing he did for us by putting his son Jesus Christ on the cross. If anybody doesn't understand, it's very simple. God is so holy and so righteous, he has to punish our sin. But God is also so loving and so merciful, he doesn't want to punish us and put us in hell. So 2,000 years ago, God did this absolutely amazing thing. He took his only son, Jesus Christ, put all of our sin on him, put Jesus through hell on the cross, and punished him instead in our place. So God could punish sin and save us all at the same time. Romans chapter 3, verse 26. At the cross, there was the great exchange by the grace and mercy of God. Our sin was credited to Jesus' account. Jesus' righteousness was credited to our account. So verse 7, we are not justified by works. We are justified by grace. I am a sinner. And yet God declares me not only forgiven, but even righteous because of Jesus Christ. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Here it is. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Here it is. Save from wrath and make me pure. He sees you righteous, just like Jesus Christ. And folks, there is no other faith system in the world that offers that. Every other faith system in the world is salvation by works. Only Christianity is salvation by grace. Every other faith system says do. Only Christianity says done. Everything that's necessary for you to be reconciled to God was already done by Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago at the cross. All you need to do is receive it. And I know there's somebody listening to me right now saying, Kevin, do you honestly believe Jesus would receive me? Do you honestly believe that Jesus would save me and forgive me because of the stuff that I've done? The drinking? The DUIs? The porn? All the guys that I slept with? All the girls that I used growing up? The hell that I put my parents through? The affair that I had, Kevin, I had an abortion. I was pregnant and I killed a baby. Do you honestly believe that God would forgive me for that? Listen to me, absolutely He will. As long as you turn to Him in repentance and faith. But Kevin, what I've done, listen, it doesn't matter what you've done. It only matters what God done for you. You get saved today, you give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. When God looks at you, He will not see that sin. He will only see the blood covering your sin. Today you need to come to Christ and you need to receive Him. Because this salvation that we're talking about, it's not automatically applied. Salvation doesn't come like an unsolicited mail-in ballot in the mail. You've got to receive it. John chapter 1 verse 12, reach out and receive it from Him. I got a $5 bill here. I wanted to give to this guy. It's meant for him. He wants it. I want him to have it. But the only way he can have it is if he reaches out and takes it. You've got to do that, the same thing with Jesus Christ. Because nothing else is going to save you. Nothing. Going to church won't save you. John Wayne Gacy went to church. Being baptized as a baby will not save you. Charles Manson was baptized as a baby. Do you think that was enough to get him to heaven? Being baptized as an adult won't save you. It'll make you wet, but it won't make you saved. Listen to Kevin Garner's sermons won't save you. They'll make your ears bleed, but they won't make you saved. John chapter 3, verse 3, you must be born again. Because the way you were born the first time physically is not good enough because you were born in sin. So you've got to be born a second time spiritually. In that relationship with Jesus Christ to take your sins away. So God will declare you righteous too. We are saved only by Jesus. We are saved by Jesus. And people, we cannot be reminded enough what it is that Jesus Christ really did for us and why He did it. Everybody knows last July the 13th, Butler, Pennsylvania, 20-year-old Thomas Matthew Crooks tried to assassinate President Donald Trump. And the amazing thing is everybody and their brother today is covering it up and hoping you'll forget it ever happened. Assassination attempts on a president in America are really big deals. And yet, over a month later, how much more information do we have about J-13? None. How many more reports about follow-up investigations? None. How many more stories about the shooter and his parents and his motives? None. The shooter had two encrypted phones and offshore bank accounts. And right after the shooter was killed, the FBI immediately cleaned up the slope roof that had all the evidence on it, like blood and bullet casings. And not only that, only 10 days later, the FBI released the shooter's body and had it cremated. So we will never know if the coroner's report was legitimate or not. You talk about stinking to high heaven. Now, 2 weeks ago, President Donald Trump was asked by a reporter why he thinks that God really spared his life. This is what he said.
Yeah, God has something to do with it. It's a miracle, and God had something to do with it. And maybe it's we want to save the world. This world is going down.
And you know what? I believe that. That attempt on Donald Trump's life was a setup. And God spared him from dying because God wants to use him to help save the world by helping save America from communism and Marxism and helping him save all the Western civilization. Well, folks, 2,000 years ago, there's an attempt on Jesus' life, too. Only it wasn't done by his enemies. It was done by his own Heavenly Father. Because God knew, Jesus knew the eternal plan of God the Father all along was that one day he would die on a cross and give his life as a ransom for many. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. But knowing that didn't make it any easier to go through. After the last trial on that first Good Friday, Jesus was handed over to the Roman soldiers. And they mocked him. And they spit on him. And they punched him. And they pulled clumps of hair out of his head and out of his beard. And they beat him. They beat him like a dog. They did that. They did that to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they pressed a crown of thorns on top of his head, and his blood ran down his face. And then they slammed him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." They did that to Jesus. And any second he could have called fire down from heaven and turned all of them into charcoal briquettes. But he didn't do it. He did that for you. And then they whipped him with a whip called a flagrum that had bits of bone and metal and glass and nails sewn into the lashes. So that whip tore out chunks of his flesh whenever it bit in his skin. And his blood flew all over the place. Jewish law said a person could only be whipped 39 times before the executioner had to stop. The Romans didn't care about Jewish law. They just kept whipping him and whipping him in a punishment that the Romans called the half death, because half of all people who received it died and never survived it. And when they were done, all the skin and the muscles on his back from his shoulders to his knees was hanging down like ribbons. And he did that for you. And after that beating was over with, when Jesus was almost dead, when he couldn't hardly stand, when he couldn't even hardly walk, the Roman soldiers forced him to carry a 50-pound crossbar outside the city of Jerusalem up a hill called Calvary. They got Jesus to the top of that hill. They threw that crossbar on the ground. They threw Jesus down on his back on top of that crossbar. They took 9-inch spikes and pounded them through each of Jesus' wrists into the wood of the cross, purposely severing the median nerve that runs all the way from your wrist to your shoulder, which means Jesus' arms were totally useless. Then they took both of Jesus' feet, overlapped them on top of each other, and pounded another 9-inch spike through both of Jesus' feet into the wood of the cross. And they crucified him. And he did that for you. And once Jesus was up there on that cross, he found, because his arms were useless, it was almost impossible for him to take a deep breath. So the only way that Jesus could take a deep breath was by pushing up and down on that single spike running through both of his feet. With that raw back scraping on the splinters of that cross. Up and down. Time after time. Over and over. Hour after hour. And because Jesus was so dehydrated, his blood just got thicker and thicker. And because of that, his heart had to work harder and harder to keep it flowing and to keep it pumping. So that pain, that horrific pain, started right down here in the middle of his chest. And when Jesus' lungs started filling up with blood, that pain just got worse and worse. And remember Matthew chapter 26, verse 53. At any time, he could have called 12 legions of angels to come and get him down from that cross and rescue him. But he didn't do it. And he did that for you. And finally, after 6 hours of that, of fighting and struggling for every single breath, Jesus died of heart failure and asphyxiation. On a hill, far away. Donald Trump survived that attempt on his life because he was supposed to. Because God wanted to use him to save the world by fighting against communism and Marxism. Jesus Christ did not survive that attempt on his life because he wasn't supposed to. Because God wanted to use him to save the world by dying for our sins. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, that the world through him might be saved. Second reason, second way that we are saved by Jesus, we are saved by something. We go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third way that we are saved by Jesus. We're not only saved from something, we're not only saved by something, we're also saved for something. And that's exactly what we see here in verses 5 through 7. We are Christians because we are saved from something, by something, and for something. And first of all, assurance of salvation that God wants us to have. Because I have Christians ask me all the time, well, Kevin, what if I don't feel saved? And my question is, so what? Salvation is not a feeling that you have. It's a fact that you know. Salvation is not a feeling, it's a knowing. So salvation isn't supposed to feel like anything. Sometimes you feel like a nut, sometimes you don't. Christians, listen to me. I don't care how you feel. You've heard of the grateful dead? We're the grateful saved. Jesus didn't save 15% by switching to Geico. We got saved 100% by switching to Jesus. There's not something wrong with you. There's something right with you. You're not crazy. You're not stupid. You're not brainwashed. You are saved. You're not just spiritual because even the devil is spiritual. You're not just religious because Pope Francis is religious. You are saved. You are a born-again, spirit-filled child of the living God, supernaturally saved by a virgin-born blood sacrifice, miraculously resurrected Savior Jesus Christ. You're saved. And notice here, salvation is not just supposed to save you. Salvation is also supposed to change you. That phrase here in the NIV, the rebirth and renewal, really should be that word regeneration in the King James Version. And that word literally means in the Greek to be transformed into a totally different kind of person. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, the old is gone and the new has come. We've got people sitting in this church right now who used to drink like a fish. They don't drink anymore. We've got people sitting in this church right now who used to look at porn. They don't use porn anymore. And why? Because they've been saved and reconciled and justified and sanctified and regenerated by Jesus Christ. Salvation is supposed to change you. Amen. Then we got people like that. Hailey Bieber, Justin Bieber's wife, says she's a born-again Christian. But after the Supreme Court overturned Roe versus Wade, she signed that petition called Bans Off Our Bodies to fight for a so-called women's right to have an abortion. What? Kansas City Chiefs quarterback Patrick Mahomes claims to be a born-again Christian, but he shacked up with his girlfriend and made a baby before they got married. Where's the difference between them and the world? It's not there. And you know why? Because they go to happy, clappy, seeker-sensitive mega churches where celebrity pastors never challenge people to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, or to ever examine themselves to see if they're really in the faith, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Salvation is supposed to change you. There you see the Reverend Amos Brown. Third Baptist Church, San Francisco, California, who preaches socialism, preaches that America is systemically racist, and Donald Trump is a monster. That's Kamala Harris's pastor in California. See where she gets it from? There you see the Pilgrim Lutheran Church in St. Paul, Minnesota, ELCA, that preaches LGBTQ rights, queering little kids, and that every single white person is a white supremacist. That's Tim Walz's home church in Minnesota. See where he gets it from? See the damage that it does? Dead wood! Dead people in dead churches. Dead people in dead churches because the pastors are dead because they don't have a clue about regeneration. Amen. Salvation is supposed to change you. Amen. And I've heard it a million times. Well, Kevin, Jesus, he hung out with sinners though. He hung out with drunks and prostitutes and gay people. Absolutely he did. But notice, Jesus never supported the things they did. And Jesus never did those things himself. Jesus hung out with sinners, but he didn't do it to be affirming and to be accepting and to be tolerant. Jesus hung out with sinners so he could transform them and call them to repentance. And how do we know that? Because when Jesus hung out with sinners, Jesus didn't change, they did. Amen. Salvation is supposed to change you. See what we're saved for? Verse 7, we're also saved for that hope of eternal life. And that word hope don't mean wishing, it means knowing. Christians, we are going home to heaven some sweet day. If we die, we'll be with Him. If we live, He'll be with us. So either way, we got it coming and going. So when it comes to hell, hell no, we won't go. But people, let me ask you this morning. Have you trusted Jesus Christ for salvation? Have you prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because when it's all said and done, push comes to shove, that is absolutely the only thing that's going to matter when you die. Last June the 12th, NBA legend Jerry West passed away at the age of 86. Played 14 years in the league with the Los Angeles Lakers. So good, he was an all-star every single year. After he got done playing, he became the GM for the Lakers, put together all those fantastic Laker teams in the 1980s. Jerry West was so good, his nickname was Mr. Clutch. The official NBA logo that you see there, that's Jerry West's silhouette. That's how good he was. But I guarantee you, when Jerry West died, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, and stood before God on Judgment Day, God didn't give a rip about anything NBA, because the only thing that presses God is the cross of His Son, Jesus Christ. The only thing that mattered. Did Jerry West pray to receive Christ and receive Him as his Savior before he died? People, listen to me. You stand before God on Judgment Day. This isn't Kevin Garner. This is God's own word. You stand before God on Judgment Day. God is not going to care about your likes and follows. None of that is going to matter. God's not going to care about your ACT score, your grade point average. He's not going to care about your credit score, how many letters you have after your name. He's not going to care about the size of your 401k. God is not going to care about your cup size or how many guys in your high school think you are hot. The only thing that matters, did you pray to receive Christ before you died? That's it. And I've had a million people tell me, well, Kevin, but I'll just wait till right before I die. Then I'll get saved. Then I'll pray to receive Christ. And my question to every single one of them, okay, but do you actually know when it is that you're really going to die? Because those people didn't. Last August the 6th, outside of Palm Beach, Florida, two families from Bridgeport, Connecticut, all 10 of them riding in a 2023 Ford Explorer on the last day of their vacation, were headed to the airport to get back on a plane to go back home. But then all of a sudden, the driver swerved to miss a coon in the highway and rolled that SUV. That SUV flipped over a guardrail and landed and crashed upside down in that canal. And 9 of the 10 people in that vehicle were killed, including 6 children. A 1-year-old, a 3-year-old, 2 5-year-olds, an 8-year-old, and a 14-year-old. And one of the 5-year-olds, Yasir Smith, that day was his birthday. And folks, it was horrible and it was tragic and it's unfair how those people died. But you know what? As horrible and as tragic and as unfair as it was how those people died, they're just as dead. And I guarantee you not one of them, not one of those people woke up that morning thinking that was the day that they were going to die. And when they stood before God, the only thing, absolutely the only thing that mattered, did they trust Jesus Christ for salvation before they died? In case you haven't realized it, I didn't come here today with a devotional to try to make everybody feel good about themselves. I came here as a desperate, dying preacher trying to get desperate, dying people saved before they die, but it's too late, because after you die, it is too late. Do we realize what we're saved for? And Christians in these last days, do we understand what we're saved for? We see it right there. Last week was a Democrat National Convention in Chicago. And folks, you talk about evil and demonic to the core. And they push Kamala Harris. Do we understand what Kamala Harris is really all about? See the latest propaganda poster the DNC came out with before? It says forward on it. To announce the coming communist revolution. And do you know who designed that poster? Exactly the same guy who designed the hope posters for Barack Obama that won him the election back in 2008. Exactly the same person that designed all the campaign propaganda for the Antichrist. Or I mean French President Emmanuel Macron that helped him win the election in France in 2017. Do we see the connection? And notice the word forward on Kamala Harris's poster. That's exactly the same slogan that Chairman Mao used for the Great Leap Forward, 1958 to 1962, when he forced China into full-blown communism at the cost of murdering 60 million people in China. And what was Chairman Mao's moniker? What was the symbol that he used to show the world that he was pushing China into communism? The famous Three Red Flags logo. Funny thing, when you look at the Joe Biden, Kamala Harris campaign sign from 2020, what do you see? The famous Three Red Flags logo. You look at the symbol for the DNC in Chicago, DNC 2024, what do you see? The famous Three Red Flags logo. You look at Kamala Harris, Tim Walz campaign posters, what do you see? You see the famous Three Red Flags logo. Folks, when people tell you who they are and what they're going to do, you need to believe them. And how do we know that Kamala Harris is pushing communism? Because her father was a communist economics professor. And her first jealousy statement 2 weeks ago called for the Soviet takeover of America's food supply with price control, something that has tried and failed miserably in every socialist state in the history of the world. So instead of BLM standing for Black Lives Matter, it's going to stand for Bread Lines Matter. Her campaign song ought to be Paul McCartney's Back in the USSR. Jeremiah chapter 7 verse 24. Because they would not listen. They followed the evil inclinations of their own hearts and went backwards instead of forwards. See the direction she wants to take this country? And it gets even worse. Because the Democrat Party is so obsessed with abortion and depopulation. They had giant IUD-shaped balloons and hundreds of marchers dressed up like abortion pills. I kid you not. And to top it all off, they had a mobile clinic van that was offering free vasectomies and free chemical abortions to women during the convention. People could go murder a baby just like walking up to a taco truck. And 25 babies were murdered there in just the first 2 days, just steps away from the convention hall. And leftists were even bragging about it. People, the most ghastly, despicable thing I have ever seen in politics. They were killing human beings, people. You talk about a creep show. And what made it even creepier, 1930s Germany, the Nazis had gas wagons, specially outfitted mobile vans that went to towns all over Germany. And Jews were rounded up, forced inside, and gassed to death with carbon monoxide. The gas vans were used to murder over 100,000 Jews. And because Kamala Harris and the left is all about Jew hate, and the Jew hate and pro-Palestinian protesters were there calling for the killing of Jews too, people, it wasn't the DNC. It was the Nuremberg rally. And why? 1933, Nazi Germany launched this massive propaganda campaign to deceive everybody in the entire nation of Germany. Something they called Kraft durch Freude. Literally means strength through joy, meaning the people's joy was going to come from the fascist Nazi party. And the Nazi propaganda machine saturated everybody in the entire country over and over and over again with that phrase. And a campaign called what? The Joy Campaign. What is Kamala Harris's campaign called right now? The Joy Campaign. And every single day, every single major media outlet in this country, purposely and intentionally, is using the word joy to describe Kamala Harris and her campaign. New York Times, Harris has stopped worrying about laughing, so joy is fueling her campaign. Salon Magazine, bringing back the joy. Washington Post, Harrison Walz sees joyful message. I could go on and on. You talk about history repeating itself. And now the DNC is pouring $400 million worth of advertising into the six swing states leading up to Election Day on November the 5th. And the media has already called this election. It's going to be Kamala Harris in a landslide. So in case anybody doesn't know, this election is not just about closing the border. It's not just about fixing the economy. It's about fighting against pure demonic evil. Amen. So Christians, what do? We grab our ankles and crawl in a hole, wait for Jesus to come back? No. Now we really are living in the last days. We are right there in those verses, Matthew chapter 24, verses 5 through 8, in a time known as the beginning of sorrows, right before the start of the Great Tribulation and the coming of the Antichrist. And Kamala Harris and Tim Walz are the perfect duo to hand this country over to the Antichrist when he comes. But folks, let me ask you, has the Antichrist come yet? Has the Great Tribulation come yet? No, which means it's not over yet. So what are we supposed to do in the meantime? Christians, we do what we are saved for. We stand up for freedom and we fight for the founding principles of this country. But more important than anything else, we preach the gospel like our hair is on fire to pull as many people out of the flames as we possibly can before it's too late. Last week, all during the Democrat National Convention, a bunch of Christians called Chicago for Jesus were doing this.
Angels all around me, hear them sing like, oh, I'll never get used to this. I'll never get used to this. This is how I want to live. Forever we'll be singing like.
They were sharing the gospel. And folks, everybody from the trannies to the communists and the Muslims, we're praying to receive Christ and getting saved. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. You and I want to write off the freaks and the geeks, but God doesn't, because even in these last days, God wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So tee it high and let it fly, Christians, because Romans chapter 1 verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How about you?
Amen.
And how do we know we can do this? Last Monday night, the first full night of the Democrat National Convention in Chicago, a tourist on a boat on the Chicago River took a video of that.
Well, that is a cross. There's a cross in the sky. Oh, my God. Oh, yeah, ya no está. Ahí está, mire.
Above the entire city of Chicago, above the entire country, there's the cross of Jesus Christ. And notice, even the darkness, even the clouds, even the supermoon didn't block it out. Don't tell me that God didn't put that there to show us something.
Amen.
And what? That even in these last days, when Jesus Christ is being trashed and the devil is being glorified, even in these last days, right during the start of the Great Tribulation, when darkness is falling and the judgment of God is already being poured out, above a nation that's going to hell in a handbasket, above all the demonic madness of the Democrat National Convention, above all the abortion bans and the baby killing and the Palestinian flags and the communist logo, shines the cross of Jesus Christ. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot and will not overcome it. In the cross of Christ, I glory, towering, towering over the wrecks of time. So people, let the leftists and the devil and every demon power in hell do their literal damnedest. The cross still shines, the gospel still works, and Jesus still saves. He's the only hope we've got. Jesus and the cross, the only hope this nation has. You're an unbeliever, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, He's the only hope you have. When the soldiers took charge of Jesus on that first Good Friday, one of the things they did to torture him, they got some branches from what was called the Jerusalem thorn tree, thorns 3 inches long, and they wove them into a crown, stuck that crown on top of Jesus' head, and then pressed it into his skull with a rod. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing about his appearance that we should desire him. He was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. And like one from whom Men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. But surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was bruised for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's non-Christians listening to this sermon right now, sitting right here in this room. Right now, Jesus Christ is standing in front of you. And you need to make a decision about what you're going to do with him. Because come a day, judgment day, you're going to be standing in front of Jesus. And Jesus is going to make a decision about what he's going to do with you. And what Jesus is going to do with you then all depends on what you're going to do with Jesus now. If you're here today and you're not saved and you're not a Christian, in these last days, when it matters even more than ever, the nanosecond this service is over, you get up out of your seat, you come to the front of this church, and you pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. I don't care who you're with. If they don't want to come with you, come by yourself. If you're here with them, come up front with them. There's nothing, absolutely nothing more important than you making that commitment to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for the God that you are. I just thank you, Lord, that salvation is so simple. Lord, just trusting, Lord, that you what you did, taking our place, taking the punishment that we deserved, rising from the dead to proving that it's all true. I pray for somebody here today, Lord, who does not know you, somebody who is not a Christian, they would make that commitment today because time is running out. Time is running out, and when it dies, person dies, it's too late. I ask, Lord, that you would just speak to their hearts today. So we pray in your name and thank you. Amen.